You may be seated.
Hello?
There I am. I found myself. I was hidden in a microphone. Take your Bibles and turn to Nehemiah chapter number 2 today. We will begin a study in the life of Nehemiah over the next few weeks. We'll just read one verse, but to set the context for the verse in Nehemiah chapter 2. Nehemiah is a man who is living in the Medo-Persian Empire. He is a cupbearer, which is a prominent position. It is at least a trusted and responsible position within the hierarchy of the kingdom. He was essentially the secret service agent for the king. He made sure that he didn't get poisoned with food or with wine when that came to him. And so we come to chapter 2, and in chapter 1, Nehemiah, a Jew, living in Babylon, or in the Medo-Persian Empire of some place, is informed of what goes on, or what is going on in Jerusalem. His city, his people, had been conquered by the Babylonians, by the Chaldean Empire, and now that empire had fallen, and he was serving a second world empire, and the Jews were dispersed. They had been destroyed. We have groups of Jewish people. There are some who are the remnant. They survived in the land and were not taken into captivity. There are those that are returning from exile, and Nehemiah will be one of those. And in chapter 1, a man named Hananiah comes to him, one of his brethren, and tells him of the state of the city. It's a disaster. And it burdens the heart of Nehemiah. And in chapter 1, verses 5 through 11, he reads, a prayer. The prayer is one of confession to God, but also one of conviction as to what he knows he should be engaged in doing. Well, you come to chapter 2, and the chapter begins with him in the court, and before the king, and his countenance is sad, and the king, rightly so, is thinking, were you poisoned? Are you going to die? I would like to not die. Why are you troubled? And, of course, Nehemiah says in verses 3 and 4, let the king live forever. That's not just a throwaway statement. It is a true one. I'm not sick. You're going to be okay. I want your health and well-being. Well, we come to our verse for our reading this morning that will set us in the direction of the leadership that Nehemiah himself had. He was a man who was a leader of leaders. Here's what the Bible says in Nehemiah 2 and verse 5. And I said unto the king, if it please the king, and if thy servant, so he had served in responsible roles, have found favor in thy sight, that thou wouldest send me unto Judah, unto the city of my father's sepulchres, that I may build it. Let's open in a word of prayer, and we'll look this morning at the person who leads. Father, help us, I pray, as we come to the word of God, and another character in the Old Testament that we can study. Help us to see in Nehemiah ourselves. Lord, there may be some sitting in here today that say, I am not a leader. But in truth, anyone in the world today, in our society, in our culture today, within our community even, that knows Jesus Christ and lives their life by biblical principles will stand out. And we will lead. We need to understand these. Of course, Lord, there are those who cherish and are called to the role of leadership, and the message will be for them as well this morning. For there is a way in which we ought to lead, and we do not see it often in the world, not in our political leaders, often not in our community leaders, and sadly, often not in our pastoral leadership either. So help us to see how we might lead and what the person who leads looks like. We find it in Nehemiah. Bless us, I pray, in this hour as we come to the Word of God and the truth in it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we come to this man, Nehemiah, we do so because of the leader that he was. We begin our series then on Nehemiah with the person who leads. Next Sunday morning, we will study the preparation by leaders that is made. That, by the way, will tie into our Rise Up and Build campaign as we anticipate beginning construction down on our property in the not-too-distant future this year. The final message in the series likely will be on March 16th and will be titled The Pattern for Leaders. As a pastor, when I began the church 17 years ago, I set the church's operation directives from the life and the book of Nehemiah. They are efficient, effective, and excellent. Whatever we do here, and however we go about doing what we do here, they must meet those three criteria, for it's what we find in all good leadership. The efficiency, the effectiveness, and the excellence by which Nehemiah leads the building efforts for the walls of Jerusalem have served as a template for my own leadership styles. When I began to get my heart right for the Lord and I was living in the Northern Virginia area, I had run from the Lord after my salvation. I got my heart right with the Lord. While I was working there, particularly at the company at the Pentagon, I began to study the book of Nehemiah afresh as to how in middle management you could accomplish great things for God. The book of Nehemiah gives you all of those answers. In fact, as we come to it, it is this efficiency, this effectiveness, and this excellence that we all ought to have. My high school principal, Gil Hansen, at Fairfax Baptist Temple Academy, where I grew up in Fairfax, Virginia, he taught a class on Nehemiah. The book, I think I have a picture of the book here, is Nehemiah and the Dynamics of Effective Leadership. This is my copy from 1992. Yes, young people, that's how old I am. In the dark ages, before there was a 2000, I was in school. And this is my book. And apparently somewhere along the way, a dog got a hold of it. I don't know. Or maybe I didn't do so well on a test, and I just ripped the cover of the book. I'm not sure. And on the inside, my boys were fascinated by this. I was so bored, apparently, in class at one point, I colored in all of the vowels. You can see the red markings on the front. And the final piece that you can tell, this was mine from high school, I wrote in the cover, apparently because somebody kept taking my book, "What are you looking at? Of course this is my book." So while I learned a lot in that class, I have learned a lot more since that class. Mr. Hansen did a wonderful job of teaching it. He has been a true inspiration in my life through the years. I literally just emailed back and forth with him yesterday. He lives out near Portland, Oregon. He's 86 or 87 years old. He's a former Navy commander, commanded his own ship, and then commanded a good Christian school there in the Northern Virginia area. The book about Nehemiah by Cyril Barber is a fantastic book. I highly recommend it to any of you if you are in leadership or you desire to lead in any capacity. Let me give you four more books, and then I will turn to the book that matters, the Bible, this morning as well. I put from left to right in the way in which I intersected these books in my own personal walk with the Lord. The first one on the left is Spiritual Leadership by J. Oswald Sanders. Great book. Wonderful in the Christian sphere of life. What are some principles of what leadership should look like? The second book from the left is called The Spiritual Leader. It's written by Pastor Paul Chappell at Lancaster Baptist Church. It is excellent for church leaders, deacons, life stage directors, pastors, those on staff. The third book, I should say, there is the book on leadership written by John MacArthur. It's excellent for the Christian liver. In other words, all believers to live and to put into practice Christian principles. And then the final one is much more of a secular book, though John Maxwell does have a Christian bent to his writing, and it's called The 360 Degree Reader. These, by the way, are not doctrinal books, but each is very practical. In fact, they are so practical that about every 5 years or so, I will reread them so that I make sure how I engage in leading the work in ministry here, the people on the staff here, the deacons and the life stage directors, and you as the church body, that I've got not just Bible principles, but the practical application of those Bible principles in keeping with how our mind thinks. Now, however, let's move to the man himself, Nehemiah. As we start, this is an overview message of the man Nehemiah and the leadership that he demonstrated in his life. He was a gifted leader. He was used mightily by God for his developed leadership skills that we read about in Nehemiah chapter 2 in the early verses. But he was also given wisdom by God to lead properly the project or the mission that he was engaged in. The person who leads first in our notes, we must understand, knows the mission. In other words, you can never lead your home for the Lord Jesus Christ if you don't understand what the mission of being a believer is. You cannot lead your company. You cannot lead your church. You cannot lead your friends to anything of value eternally if you do not understand what the mission is. Nehemiah knew the mission. He effectively tells the king what his mission is and what his purpose would be. For Nehemiah, his mission was twofold if you read all 13 chapters of his book. It was first to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. We would find that if we read all of chapters 1 through 8. And then secondly, it was to restore the city's population, beginning in chapter 9 through chapter number 13. He had a twofold purpose or mission. It was to rebuild the walls and repopulate the city for God's glory. Our mission is to live faithfully and fully for our Savior Jesus Christ. This morning, rather than keeping this nebulous, and often preachers will do that, they'll just throw out one-liners, I want today to be very practical. Nehemiah is not just an Old Testament leader that we can learn principles from, but nothing practical. Oh, no, there's a lot of helpful stuff from his life. The reason I want to make it practical is because as followers of Christ, we are not wandering aimlessly to the finish line. Isn't that how often Christians look at what we're doing? Well, what's the point? Listen, if you have put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you have found the point. Now you got to go live it. And that's why the world is falling apart. Christians aren't living what their purpose is. We're not living what our mission is designed to be. Rather, we're to be walking and leading others to faith and pursuit of Jesus Christ. The mission that drives believers to be leaders is first, bring glory to God. That's our singular purpose. Revelation 4 and verse 11 says, for thy pleasure thou hast and wast we are created. We have been made for God's pleasure. We understand that in everything we do in 1 Corinthians 10:31, we are to glorify God in all that we do. The bringing glory to God is not even a debatable point at this juncture. What we know from Nehemiah, from the Bible, is that he sees the reproach of Jerusalem. He sees the condition of his homeland. He sees the reputation of God is in tatters, and he says, it's not God's fault. We have to do something about it. God is consistent. In fact, the punishment upon Israel and Judah was consistent. Nehemiah was concerned about God's reputation because of Jerusalem's condition in chapter 1. Look back in chapter 1 and read with me what Hananiah actually says and the response of Nehemiah. The Bible says in verse 2, that Hananiah, one of my brethren, came, he and certain of the men of Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity concerning Jerusalem. This is the remnant. And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. And it came to pass when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Are you, New Testament Christian, that concerned about God's glory? Does it bother you that you can sin? Does it bother you that the Bible says what you're doing is not right? I know for me, there's times in my life where I will get to the point where I don't really even care. And you say, you're a pastor. You can't live there. All of us live there, if we're honest. But Nehemiah and his leadership said, no, I will not be that kind of person. When I hear about the condition, even though it's 700 miles away from me, I am burdened with the condition of God's people and God's reputation. Are you concerned about your life bringing glory to Almighty God? Believers should be leaders in the race of humanity. I put in your notes, our testimony should ooze honesty, humility, and holiness. In other words, not all of you work at the church. You might say, well, that's certainly the condition of everybody that works on the church staff. And I hope that it is. It ought to be. But this ought to be the way that every Christian lives in every avenue of life. Honest, humble, and holy. The world should want to know what we have because ultimately we are leading them to faith in Jesus Christ. Nehemiah was able to lead because he knew his life's mission was to glorify God. He didn't get tangled up in what his feelings were. He knew what God had called him to. The state of his people in God's city bothered him, so he took action. Believer, that's what we have to come to in our own lives as we consider how we are leading others to view Jesus Christ, our Savior. Knowing the mission is to bring glory to God, it then allows us, letter B, to build something good. That's what happens. So many people become enamored with the air quote Christians. And the Christianity, in its supposed state, we try to build something good so that we can bring glory to God. But if we focus on bringing glory to God, then we will actually build something good. Whatever that may be in our lives, however that may play out, whatever decision that means in your home, whatever decision that is in your workplace, whatever decision that is in the community, whatever that is in the church, we will make good decisions because we're focused on bringing glory to God. It is then that we can build something good. Amen. I've brought this to bear in three ways personally through the years as I came to understand Nehemiah many years ago. First, I build my life on God's work. I put this underneath your notes there. If I'm going to build something of eternal value, if I'm going to build something of real worth, if I am resolved to follow the Savior, as we sung just a moment ago, then what is that resolution built upon? It is built upon God's work. Now, some might say, as I put in your notes and your outlines, we should say build your life on God's word. No, friends, you build your life on God's work. What he did on the cross of Calvary. You were a sinner, but you are saved by his grace. And so basing our life and building our life around the fact that we are redeemed sinners. We once were wretched, but now we may be righteous. We build our life on that. I put as a secondary thought, the Holy Spirit will now have free course in my life. If I'm going to build my life on God's work, as I noted, the Holy Spirit's going to have freedom to move. If I am building my life on my work, on my value, on my worth, then the Holy Spirit's going to have a whole lot of obstacles to move out of the way so that he can do his work. Build my life on God's work. If I want to lead, the person who leads knows the mission, knows the purpose is to bring glory to God. And if we're going to build something of value in this temporal world, then it's going to start with my life being built upon God's work. Secondly, build your family on God's word. I put as a secondary thought on that, the Holy Scriptures are the foundation. The Bible is the final authority, we might say. When Jessica and I were dating, lo, these 20 years ago, I determined before we were married that we were going to live by the Bible. Hint, you have to know the Bible to live by the Bible. If all you get on a Sunday morning is a nugget, can I tell you something? All I've given you this morning is one verse. I hope you don't spend your next 168 hours building your entire life upon the one verse I gave you. I hope that you at home will read this book because it has all that pertains to life and godliness. I hope, as a messenger of God, I don't just preach a verse and leave it at that. I hope that I give to you a basis of truth that you can go and find other verses and build upon. But buddy, if you are trying to build your home life and your relationship life and all of your interpersonal times together upon just the 25 to 35 minutes of me hollering at you on a Sunday morning, you're going to be very anemic in your Christian life. Build your family upon God's word. We have tried to teach our three boys the importance of God's word. Everything and anything of eternal value is only done through God's word. It's not done through your feelings. Well, this just feels right, Pastor. I'll hear this many times, and I will smile, and I will say, and if I could, I would put my arms around you and hug you so tight and say, don't do that. I will say, how you feel doesn't matter. Right. What the Bible says is what matters. Well, I don't want to live that way. Well, if you're a Christian, why wouldn't you want to live that way? Of course we ought to live that way. The third thing that I put on building something good, I put in there building my calling in God's will. You could put over calling or under calling if you wanted to, your career. That's fine. There's nothing wrong with saying that. But I'm going to build my calling. For me, it's a calling. By the way, I personally think every Christian, wherever God has placed you in a secular or a sacred work environment, it's your calling to be there. And so I put as a sub-thought underneath that, or a continuing thought, the whole of my service is to minister as Christ ministered. He gave his life a ransom for many. We are to give of ourselves sacrificially in the work that we do. Lazy workers in the workplace do not demonstrate good leadership. They do not demonstrate what Nehemiah is going to teach us. Nehemiah was a dynamic leader because he knew the mission that God had called him to accomplish. To translate that into the New Testament lives, God has called you, the Bible says, unto liberty. Only use not liberty as an occasion to the flesh, Paul wrote in Galatians 5. We are to live a life that glorifies God with the freedoms that we have from sin unto a sanctified life in our Savior. The lesson on leadership is then not for some CEO or for some military leader. Leadership isn't reserved just for a president or a politician or a pastor. It is intended to begin with you in your home life. Leading means knowing the mission of bringing God glory and building something of actual worth, good, in this world. Next, we find the person who leads gives motivation. We come to verse number 17 in chapter 2, and we've skipped over quite a bit. Nehemiah has traveled from Shushan, the palace, and out to and met some of the enemies along the way. He's surveyed the city, and in surveying the city, he comes to the people, and he makes his first speech to the people in verse 17. Then said I unto them, ye see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lieth waste, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Come, let us build up the wall of Jerusalem, that we be no more a reproach. Coming to this verse and including this verse, Nehemiah certifies the need. He convenes a public meeting. He charges the problem with the status quo, and then challenges them to share in God's mission. Not his mission, but in God's mission. You see what I see. God sees it too. We need to do something about this. It's quite a speech, isn't it? In verse number 17. By the way, it's how we know Nehemiah wasn't a Baptist preacher. He finished everything in one verse. I mean, just boom, lickety-split, he was done. We Baptist preachers have a way of kind of taking a verse and making it go for 30 minutes because that's what the clock says. We find in the giving of the motivation, some of you are laughing at that. Oh, you're welcome. You can laugh at that. That's all right. Giving motivation, we find letter A, is best done personally. It's personal. Nehemiah gives personal motivation. He says, ye. It's a second person pronoun here. He says, each single one of you sees the distress that who? What's the next pronoun? We are in. Oh, man. As a guy that when I left working at the Pentagon and went to coach high school basketball and soccer at a Christian school, I can tell you the motivational speech of a coach here is really like pulsing through his veins. It's pulsing through mine. Hey, you see the problem and we can do it. That's essentially what he's saying. It's motivational. Each one had to internalize and decide whether they would work. You can read in chapters 4, 5, 6, and 7 and find that not everyone bought in and not everyone believed. Nehemiah's motivation was for each person, one, to know their investment in the work was important, and two, to think that everyone who signed on to do the work made the work more doable. That's exactly what we're building, not just in this local assembly, but you in your home and in your Christian life. You, husband and wife, you, child in a home, you as a parent, you are building together. There is trust in each other that what you're doing is ultimately for God's glory, to accomplish your purpose. And that's what we do here in the church. It is the idea of each one depending upon one another. That's what he does. That's the motivation here. You got to make this personal. It's got to be real to you. I wonder if Christians look at their faithfulness to Christ this way. Take your Bibles and turn over to Ephesians 4. If you would here in Nehemiah, you can put a finger, a thumb, a toe, a tie, a pen, anything you want. We're going to come back to Nehemiah 2, but turn over to Ephesians chapter 4. Paul often in the New Testament epistles will liken the local church to a body, to a building. Each within that body or building does their critical part to accomplish God's work, exactly as Nehemiah was doing here. This is what I desire for every member of Bluegrass, to be optimally engaged in the work of the Lord. Not because it makes you indispensable, but understand you are, in the eyes of God, very valuable here, but rather because it makes the whole body stronger. Our motivation is not because, well, now I'm the best Sunday school teacher here. I'm the best one that plays an instrument here. I'm the best soul winner here. I'm the best fellowshipper here. Now, there's a lot of those. I don't know. But that's not the goal. I'm the best. It's the body's stronger because I'm doing my part. Well, the proof of that is found in Ephesians chapter number 4. And you turned there, and I turned to 1 Corinthians. So apparently, there we go, Ephesians chapter 4. We pick up the reading in verse 11. It's the beginning of a sentence. I always try to teach the guys that I'm teaching the Bible, read the whole sentence, and we will. From chapter 4, verse 11 down through verse 16, it's one long sentence. But Paul is making essentially the same motivational speech that Nehemiah makes. Each one of you sees the distress, and we can solve this problem. Paul says in verse number 11 of Ephesians 4, and he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. Pause. He gave leadership positions within the church, within the body, within the building, within the bride, within this organism that is the church. He gave particular people a calling to leadership. Why? Look at verse 12. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, or the structural building up of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect, that is a grown up, mature man, unto the measure, how grown up, how mature, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, until this body is literally working and functioning as Jesus' earthly body functioned. That's amazing. And that is daunting. But that's the part we have. We then see the distress, as Nehemiah says. He goes on in verse 14, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and the cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. By the way, the function of a good pastor, teacher, is to sit and to explain the truth of God to you, so that you aren't carried away. God forbid, and heaven help us, there are many churches today that are filled with men who have sleight of hand. Heaven help us if it ever is true of this church. You should leave. If I lie from the Word of God, you should not be part of this church, or you should run me out on a rail. Verse 15, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into Him. We are growing up into that image of Christ in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted. We are pressed together in our right place by that which every joint supplieth. Notice the individuality, the personal motivation. Working in the measure of every part. Making what? It maketh increase of the body unto the building or structuring, edifying of itself in agape, love, sacrifice. Nehemiah said, ye see the distress. I say to you as a pastor of a church that can make a difference in our community, please see God's desire for us. The point is that you, Y-O-U, must be doing God's work for this church to be truly effective in the world. His motivation is personal, but second, his motivation is practical. The motivation led to work. He identified the state of affairs. He gave the scope of the work. Then he beckoned in verse 17, come, let us build the wall of Jerusalem. Why? So that you can accomplish the same mission from God that I have, that we no longer be a reproach. I wish we could see what they saw as Nehemiah began the motivational speech. They were likely staring at a whole lot of nothing. Burned gates, we read in chapter 1. Broken down walls. Battered and beaten up people. They were everywhere. I long ago came to this thought, and I remind myself of it often. I think I put it in your notes. Motivation from a leader does not come from what he sees around himself, but from seeing the God above him. When we started this church and there were 10 of us in the basement of the Cardome, I did not see that we would be a successful church that truly impacts Central Kentucky. I did not see what we have become 17, 16 and a half years later that we are today. But I did see the God above all of us that said, I've called you to this mission, and I'm going to call other people alongside that see the mission the same way you see the mission, and then go out and just keep doing the mission. That's exactly where we find ourselves this morning. It's very practical. Listen to what he says. If you're back in Nehemiah 2, you can turn back there. Back in Nehemiah 2 and verse 8, here's the mission. Here's the idea that we be no more reproach. You can see it in the heart of Nehemiah. He says in verse 8, talking to the king granted me according to the good hand of my God upon me. Down in verse number 12, he takes the survey of the city, and in so doing, he says, neither told I any man what my God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem. Look again in verse number 18, he says, then, after giving the speech, then I told them of the hand of my God, which was good upon me. We, my friend, are engaged in God's work. There are no obstacles too significant to be overcome, but by faith in the grace and goodness that God gives to his people. There's nothing that we cannot accomplish for his glory. Nehemiah knew this, I know this, and my purpose in preaching this morning is for the body to always remember this. The King of Heaven had literally opened the door to the heart of the King of Persia's heart. So the work in Nehemiah's mind was easy. If God could change the heart of a king, he can do this little work real easy. The person who leads knows the mission. The person who leads gives motivation. Number three, the person who leads lives the mandates. What are the mandates? Well, to actually glorify God. Actually do it. Letter A, put in your notes this after you write down lives the mandates. Write this down. Divine expectations. Not human. The people who were the remnant that are referenced in the first chapter knew the disappointment of human expectations. Zerubbabel had come back and he'd begun the efforts of laying the foundation stones for the temple in his return. And then they stalled for decade plus or more until Ezra and others came and encouraged the people to complete the temple. And when the temple was done, those remnant started weeping. Now, there were some who were younger generation who do not remember the original temple of Solomon, and they were rejoicing. But the Bible actually says in the book of Ezra that the sound was so mixed, the response was so uncertain, that the weeping and the laughter, the weeping and rejoicing was so confusing that they didn't really enjoy the moment. That was not going to happen here. Nehemiah said, no, I'm going to set the expectations not on the human realm, but in the divine realm. Nehemiah sets the expectations with the Lord. Effectively, Nehemiah was saying to them in verse 18, let's just do what we can, how we can, for whom we should. That is his mandate. Nehemiah was not trying to appease the enemy. He was not trying to satiate the demands of the Jewish mindset. He was going to serve and please God. Paul speaks of this in Colossians chapter 3 and in verse 22. He says, servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers. Pause and understand as a Christian in your workplace, this is written to you. You want to practically understand how to do Christian leading and Christian living, this is it. When you go to work, whether you work in the office next to me here at the church, or you work on the factory line, you work in the field, you work in some front office somewhere else, wherever you find yourself, you are to work not unto men, but unto the Lord. He goes on and says, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing, reverencing God. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord, not unto men. Knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance. For ye serve your pastor. So you serve your spouse. So you serve some neighbor that is watching you and saying, I don't know about that Christian. Do you have to live to their expectations? No, you live only to God's. For you serve the Lord Christ. Serve God with proper reverence, and your service to others will have the distinct effect of leading them into greater understanding of God and what He means to you. Amen. Nehemiah lived the mandate of fulfilling divine expectations, but the leader also lives a dutiful effort. It's not just by divine expectations. There's effort involved. Read verse 18. He says, then I told them of the hand of my God, which was good upon me, as also the king's word that he had spoken unto me. And they said, okay, here's the work beginning. Let us rise up and build. So they strengthened. It literally means grasped firmly. That's what the word strengthened means. They held on tight. They strengthened their hands for this good work. There wasn't a single soul that was there with Nehemiah looking at the condition of the walls and said, I think we'll have this done in 2 months. There wasn't a single person there that thought that. Nehemiah and the people knew that it was going to be daily diligence that got the work of God done. In talking about mammon and the ungodly mammon in Luke 16, he does say to us, if we're faithful in little, we will be what? Faithful in much. Luke 16 and verse 10. God does not ask for heroic effort. That's the problem for most Christians. I'm going to do something great for Jesus. Let me put my Christian cape on. God doesn't care about heroic efforts. He wants daily diligence. He wants your dutiful efforts in every choice. Does this please God or does this please me? And it's hard work. Paul said that he died daily to his desires of his flesh, that he mortified them day by day. Christian leadership is not someone who is born for greatness. I've been often asked that. Well, maybe it's because of your parents. I love my parents. They're on the way back from Florida today, and they're probably watching online, right? I love my parents. And I think in their own right, they've been leaders. But I think it's because they've lived biblical principles their whole lives that they're leaders. No one is born to be a leader, right? We say that. Well, that guy's a born leader. Within the Christian realm, we are all born again and have the same opportunity to demonstrate leadership in different capacities. The secret is here in the book of Nehemiah. I actually believe it's the whole reason Nehemiah is written into the Bible. Because of his obedience to God, God wanted us to see what a human leader actually looks like. Many a good person, however, is not a spiritual leader for Christ because they are not serious about the duty and the effort that is required. Nehemiah said, let us rise up and build. And the people responded, yes, let us rise up and build. But then we read, thankfully, so they strengthened their hands for this good work. They realized the task and they readied themselves to do it. Christians, get ready for the task of being conformed to the image of Christ, because sometimes it's hard. There's things that you will be asked to do or endure that you will not want, but God intends it for your good. This process is done one day at a time. The person who leads knows the mission, gives motivation, lives the mandates, and finally elevates morale. It's what a good leader does. In verse number 19, we read, but when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant of Ammonite and Geshem the Arabian heard it, they laughed us to scorn and despised us and said, what is this thing that you do? Will you rebel against the king? I mean, the enemy never understands our true purpose, by the way. They never do. The unbeliever can't, by the way. And sometimes we call him the enemy. I think the greatest enemy we have is our flesh, by the way. Our flesh never agrees with what God wants us to do. Many of our friends that don't know Jesus Christ, they're not our enemy. They're just unbelievers, and we need to reach them. That's who we need to lead. Verse 20. Then answered I them and said unto them, the God of heaven, he will prosper us. Therefore, we as servants will arise and build. We're going to do this. He is lifting their spirits. Morale is on the rise. But ye have no portion, nor right, nor memorial in Jerusalem. we find the elevation of morale first comes with a proper focus in verses 19 and 20. Nehemiah held to Moses' great words. If you were to go back and read his prayer in chapter 1, he cites Moses, that Moses said, if we disobey, you'll disperse us. But if we obey, if we repent, if we come back to you, you will hear us and you will bless. I believe he has those in mind. I think the motivating factor for his improvement of morale was Deuteronomy 31 and verse 6, where the Bible says, be strong and of a good courage. Fear not, nor be afraid of them. For the Lord thy God, he it is that doth go with thee. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. This is on the mind of Nehemiah. By the way, New Testament Christian, we have a greater advantage than Moses ever did. We have that same promise, but greater is that God in the Spirit indwells those who have asked Jesus Christ to save them from their sins. And so we read in Hebrews 13 and verse 5, let your conversation, let your living and conduct be without covetousness. Do not go back and desire the things of the world. Be content with such things as you have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Friends, the enemies are all around us. But our friend, he lives within us. That is the focus we need to lead those around us to God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Nehemiah elevated morale with a proper focus. Hey, God's going to prosper us, and if you're with him, you're in good shape. It leads to letter B, and finally this morning, a positive faith. Have you ever met someone who was doing right things, but they hated doing it? Sometimes, now this is private, but Jessica and I sometimes will meet somebody that's a Christian, like, oh, I hate being a Christian. Blah, 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 as a Christian. And we will leave and we will call them Eeyore. Right? I don't know if you're a big fan of the Winnie the Pooh. Jessica's a huge fan of the Winnie the Pooh, and she ended up getting three boys who read Winnie the Pooh with her but didn't love Winnie the Pooh with her. Eeyore. And that's what a lot of Christians are. Well, it might be sunny, but the rain is coming. That's how a lot of Christian leaders are. Can I ask you a question? Why would you have a negative faith? You've been saved. You've been redeemed. You've been set upon the rock, as we read in the opening psalm. You have been pulled out of that miry pit. You have a direction, and you have purpose, and you have a mission. Why would our morale be like this? And by the way, if your morale is like that, you will never lead anybody to a love for God that they ought to have. Parents, you cannot have a downer-type adherence to your faith and expect your kids to embrace your beliefs. That's why, generationally, it's hard for kids to stay in the faith. Because mom and dad ultimately will grouse about what pastor has preached or what the Bible says or what they have to do. And it's just so hard. And when they're 16, they're like, why am I doing this? Positive faith. Well, I'm not going to put a plastic smile on and lie to them, Kyle. I didn't say that this morning. I said lead them. Believe it. Christian, you cannot constantly complain about the restrictions the Bible puts on your flesh and tell people you love being a Christian. Morale suffers as we become insufferable in our spirit. No amens? Let me say it again. Morale suffers as we become insufferable in our spirit. Amen. So I don't have to say it again. Morale is an ongoing process, is it not? We can be encouraged today and circumstances change and morale suffers. That's normal. That's the Christian walk. In fact, if you were to study, and we will in next week's sermon, in chapter 4, verses 1 through 9, Sanballat attacks the work. He used threats and ridicule. How did Nehemiah rally morale? I put these in your notes. He rallied morale of God's people through prayer. Nothing draws the heart closer to God than collectively bowing before him. In chapter 4, verses 10 through 23, the enemy sought to attack their work secretly. Nehemiah rallies morale through faith and diligence. In fact, take your Bibles and turn over there to chapter 4. Look what he says in verse 13. They are physically going to be attacked. Surreptitiously, they were going to come in and do these things. In verse 11, therefore, Nehemiah says, set I in the lower places behind the wall and on the higher places, I even set people after their families with their swords, their spears, and their bows. He said, I made sure you were diligently prepared to stop the enemy. That's why you come here on Sunday morning. That's why you come on Sunday night. That's why we meet together on Wednesday night. That's why we have ladies' fellowships. That's why we have men's prayer breakfast. That's why we do discipleship. We meet together so that iron can sharpen iron and we can be ready. Verse 23, so neither I nor my brethren nor my servants nor the men of the guard which followed me, none of us put off our clothes, saving everyone that put them off for washing. In other words, unless it was bath time, we did not change. That's diligence. In chapter 5, some of the Jewish nobles had misused their position, which resulted in lack and poverty and want. And there's a lot of spiritual lack, poverty, and want in churches all across America. Nehemiah rallies morale by showing his true unselfish nature. If you read in verse 14 of chapter 5, he was promised the governor's portion. He should have eaten like a king. But what Nehemiah says is, I'm not touching that stuff. I'm one of you. He understood servant leadership before Jesus taught about it. In chapter 6, we would find the final straw was for the enemy to lie about him. Four times Sanballat sends a letter to Nehemiah in Nehemiah chapter 6. And each time Nehemiah refuses until the fifth time when Sanballat sends a herald who walks crying out what the letter actually says and says, this guy wants to make himself a king. It's only then that Nehemiah responds to the lies. We might say he posted it all over X. It was on Facebook. It was on Instagram. It was on TikTok. Added to this, the religious leader in chapter 6 lied, saying, God wants you to run to his house. By the way, that was probably very tempting to Nehemiah. Well, man, the prophet said that. Maybe I should. And Nehemiah, take your Bibles and turn to chapter 6. One last turn today and one last read. In chapter 6 and verse 11, here's how a leader responds. When there is doubt as to whether that's actually what God said, here's what he says. And I said, should such a man as I flee? Who is there that, being as I am, would go into the temple to save his life? I will not run. I will not go in. I know what God has called me to do, he says, and I know what God wants me to accomplish. So let's just do the work. By the way, two verses later, or three verses later in verse 15, the Bible says, so the wall was finished. I say the same thing here at Bluegrass. It's springtime, or so we think. I wore a green tie. That makes it spring, right? Our work here involves evangelizing the world. So let's do it. Our work includes exhorting and edifying disciples through preaching and teaching and discipleship. So let's do it. Our work is to make disciples of Jesus Christ who love God, love one another, and intentionally share the gospel. May we be ever faithful to do that work. At every turn, Nehemiah prayed, trusted, and lived an example of selfless leadership because his faith was set firmly in God's word that had been revealed to him. That's what we need to do. So in closing this morning, leaders are needed now more than ever. Do not be an armchair Christian like an armchair quarterback. Rather, be a believer who leads others to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Know the mission. Bring glory to God and build something good in your life. Give motivation when needed that is both personal and practical for those whom you engage with. Live the mandates that God gives us with His expectations according to our best efforts. And elevate morale through a proper focus on God and a positive faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's have every head bowed and every eye closed this morning.